What a great day God has given us. Want to encourage you as you take your seat, get settled in, that you have a Bible handy. We're going to be looking at the scriptures this morning as we take a look at a couple of subjects that I've never preached on before, never talked about before from a biblical point of view, but they are of interest to me, and I believe that they are of interest to all of us here. We've been singing songs today reminding us of God's creation and how God can be seen in His creation around about us every day. Romans 1 and verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Every day, we can look around us at God's creation and see the evidence for God, see the evidence for His creativity, His power, His wisdom. But from time to time, there are some unique, outstanding things that we witness in God's creation that truly bring these facts to our mind. And today, we're right in the middle of two of these things. Last Wednesday, April the 3rd, was the 50th anniversary of the Xenia tornado. And of course, tomorrow, April the 8th, is the total solar eclipse. I want to talk about these two things. I want to talk about them from a biblical point of view. That is, what do we need to learn about God from these things? How do these things need to strengthen our faith? How do they need to strengthen our resolve to praise and to worship and magnify our God? We're going to talk about these two things. I want to start with the eclipse. That's coming up tomorrow. The total solar eclipse in the state of Ohio, the totality will take place in a 124-mile wide band going across the state of Ohio. In the Dayton area, the eclipse will begin at 1:53 in the afternoon. Totality will occur at 3:10 in the afternoon, and the eclipse is scheduled to end at 4:25 in the afternoon. This eclipse that is happening tomorrow is a very special event. A very special eclipse for several different reasons. For one, this is going to be the longest eclipse on land in the past decade. That means that there are going to be more people who are going to have the opportunity to be in a place to see this eclipse take place. It will pass over Mexico. It's actually going to start in the Pacific Ocean, but it's going to come through Mexico, through the United States, and then even into Canada for a little bit before it goes back out into the Atlantic Ocean. Totality, that is the time that the sun is completely darkened by the moon, will be a wider path than the eclipse in 2017, and it will last twice as long than the eclipse did in 2017. And this is because the moon is closer to the earth this go-around than it was during the eclipse in 2017. Another interesting feature about this eclipse is that the planets Venus and Jupiter will be visible in the daytime sky during this eclipse, as well as this little comet that we see here on the slide. Also during this eclipse, the sun's corona, that is the atmosphere around the sun, is going to be huge because the sun is close to what is called the solar maximum, and that is the phase that the sun goes through every 11 years. In 2017, it was in solar minimum. Well, now it's in solar maximum, so the scientists who look at that and study that are going to have an incredible opportunity to view the corona, the atmosphere of the sun. This is also a significant event for Buckeyes, for those in the state of Ohio. The last time there was a total solar eclipse in the state of Ohio was in 1806. Now, if that doesn't sound very long ago to you, Ohio became a state in 1803. That's been a long time. The next time it's scheduled to occur is in 2099. If I'm still here, would someone push me to the window so I can look outside and see it? I don't expect to be here. So tomorrow is going to be a very unique opportunity for those who are here in Ohio. All right, preacher, that all sounds good, and we heard all that on the news earlier this week. Why are we talking about that here in the pulpit today? Psalm 19 and at verse 1 still says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." This tells us that one of the purposes that God created the universe, and one of the purposes that God gave the nighttime sky, was to reveal His majesty to us. The heavens, the nighttime sky, have been specifically designed to declare God's glory to us in a very special and unique way. We know that our God is a God of peace and order. As we look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are to do all things decently and in order. Verse 33 tells us God is the author of peace and not of confusion. We know that's true about God. When we look at God's creation, we see that that is true. Because God's creation, God's universe, works like clockwork. It works in such a way that we can count on it, that there is some predictability to it, that reveals something great about our God. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 25, Jeremiah chapter 33 and at verse 25, we find this passage, this truth stated about God. Now, what's interesting is that it is stated in the negative. And the reason is because God in this passage is making a point that He can be counted on. Yes, the children of Israel are going to go away into Babylonian captivity, but they can count on the fact that God will bring them back. And the way He makes this argument, "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I've not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then you can't count on me to bring you back. But the fact is, I do have a covenant with day and night, and God says, I have appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth." Look at that phrase. There is precision to the working of the universe because God created it that way. The English Standard Version renders this last phrase "the fixed order of heaven and earth." The New American Standard Version says "the fixed patterns of heaven and earth." The things that God has created, there's predictability to them. There's a pattern to them. If that wasn't true, we wouldn't be able to study science at all. The very fact that we can study science shows us that there's dependability there. There's a pattern there. There's reliability there. We know that the sun is going to set tonight in the west. It's going to rise tomorrow morning in the east. It always has and it always will. That's that predictability there. That tells us something about God, that His creation has that pattern to it. Well, eclipses fall into that. Eclipses involve things that God created on the fourth day of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, at verses 14 through 19, we won't read the entire text, but let me read a few of these verses for you. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. When we talk about eclipses, we're talking about these things that God created on the fourth day. Let's talk about them. Let's start with the moon, the body that is closest to us here on earth. The moon was created to mark the passing of time and to give us light at night. That's what verse 14 and verse 16 tells us. We know also that the moon is responsible for our tides. The tides of the oceans are very important for keeping the ocean water pure and able to sustain life. And we know that the moon also holds the earth at its 23.5 degree tilt on its axis. And that gives us our seasons, seed time, and harvest that we go through every year. The moon plays an important role in that tilt of our axis and us having those constant, reliable seasons that we have every year. Again, there's the pattern of God's creation. The moon is approximately 2,100 miles in diameter. It is roughly the size of the continental United States. It orbits the earth at an average distance of 240,000 miles. The moon orbits the earth in a roughly circular path that takes about 28 days. One thing that's interesting and unique about the moon that makes it different from every other satellite of every other planet in the solar system is that the moon, our moon, does not orbit the earth at the equator. Most satellites or most moons do that around their planets, but the moon orbits just above the equator, which makes it a little different and makes it unique and is another factor that has to be figured in when predicting when eclipses take place. To have an eclipse, you have to have the moon, but you also have to have the sun. That was something else God created on the fourth day. Here are some facts about the sun. The sun is 100 times the diameter of the earth. The sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. The light from the sun takes 8 1/3 minutes to get to the earth. So when we look outside the window and see the sunlight out there, that sunlight is already 8 minutes old. That's how far away the sun is from the earth. But here's something interesting about the sun and the moon. The sun is about 400 times more distant from the earth than the moon. And the sun is also 400 times larger than the moon. And that means that the sun and the moon appear to be the same size in the sky. You don't think that happened by accident, do you? Do you not see God involved in just that one detail right there? Nowhere else in the solar system does a planet's moon and the sun appear the exact same size in the sky. That's what makes a total eclipse possible. We can see design in this detail, can't we? Solar and lunar eclipses occur as the moon orbits the earth and the earth orbits the sun. A lunar eclipse is when the earth casts a shadow on the moon. A solar eclipse is when the moon casts a shadow on the earth. I understand that these happen at the same frequency, but solar eclipses are experienced by only a few people on earth, while lunar eclipses can be seen by everyone who's on the earth. Also, this fact is that lunar eclipses occur only during the full moon phase. And solar eclipses occur only during the new moon phase. That's how we know that the 3 hours of darkness that happened while Jesus was being crucified was not a solar eclipse. Jesus was crucified at Passover, and Passover always happened at a full moon. A solar eclipse would have been impossible during Passover. So that indeed was a miraculous event, a miraculous manifestation. We talked about that some on last Sunday morning. Scientists recognize the clockwork precision of the working of our solar system. There's an article that I put in the bulletin today, on the inside of the bulletin, that I've had for over 30 years. I like to hang on to it, and I wanted to run it today. It talks about that precision of the working of the solar system. These orbits of the planets and their moons around the sun, they are known by scientists, and the position of these planets in the night sky can be predicted with incredible precision. I mean, for instance, I'm sure many, if not most of you at home, have a calendar on the wall that has marked already for the entire year when the full moon is going to happen in each month. How are we able to know that? Because of the way this works. Because of the way God designed it, it is predictable. You can count on that. And every bit of that is evidence that Jesus is still working and holding the universe together. Let me read Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things, that is by Christ, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And get this last phrase, and in him all things consist. All things are held together by Jesus today. The way the planets, including the earth, go around the sun, and the moon goes around the earth, Jesus is holding all of that together. So tomorrow when we see this eclipse, it has been predicted to happen because of the way God created this universe and because of the way our Lord holds it together. How is it exactly that we're able to predict eclipses? Well, I like science. I enjoy studying science and looking at science, but this was a little too deep for me. There are observable patterns, and there are patterns to eclipses. I learned this past week, for instance, that eclipses have been predicted accurately as far back as 2,500 years ago by the Babylonians. This is not new science, but because of advances in technology, scientists can not only predict when eclipses will occur, but they can tell you just exactly what part of the earth is going to be covered by the eclipse 100 years before it even happens. What we have on this chart is a diagram of the eclipses that are going to affect North America in this century. The one in 2017 is in the middle of this, but then the one that comes tomorrow is listed as well. The next total solar eclipse is going to be on August 12th, 2026, but it's going to be over Greenland and Iceland and Spain. The next one to impact the United States will be on March 30th, 2033, but this will be in Alaska. The continental United States will see its next eclipse on August 23rd, 2044, when the eclipse will come down into Montana and the Dakotas. Then on August 12th, 2045, there will be an eclipse that will start in California and will go all the way into Florida. That will be a good event, a good opportunity for individuals to see this totality. But again, that's 2045. I don't know what my plans are for that year. And the 2099 eclipse that will once again come into Ohio is found here on this chart as well. How is it that these things can be charted? How can they be predicted with this kind of accuracy? It's because our God created the universe this way. And it works in this way. It can be counted on. It is predictable, just like our God can be counted on. And he is faithful. He is predictable. And so tomorrow when we see this eclipse, let us not just get lost in the moment of seeing this great phenomenon take place, but let us as Christians, as believers, as children of God, take the time to praise God and to magnify his name for his creation. and for the way that he has made it, and for what he allows us to see and to witness. Let's move on now to the subject of tornadoes. In contrast to the order and the predictability of much of God's creation, we are aware of the unpredictable nature of severe storms and tornadoes. As I said, this past Wednesday marked the 50th anniversary of the tornado here in Xenia. In actuality, that was really part of an outbreak of tornadoes that took place starting on April 3rd and going into April 4th. This is a map that I've got, and I hope you can see it. I don't know how well I can see it standing right here. I got this from Mark Russell's Facebook page. He's posted it just about every year on the anniversary of this outbreak of tornadoes. There were 148 confirmed tornadoes during this 24-hour period that went all the way from Michigan, and I believe one even in New York and Canada, all the way down about halfway through Alabama and Georgia. Of course, the one that we are interested in is the one that impacted Xenia, Ohio. That was an F5 tornado that touched down, had measured wind speeds of 300 miles an hour. It left 33 people dead. Two more died later from the injuries that they sustained in the tornado. 1,150 were injured as a result of this tornado. I found this picture online, and I was fascinated by this picture, an aerial view of Xenia, Ohio. And it shows that the touchdown, that the tornado started here, and you can see the path, even from the air, of this tornado as it made its way through the city. It left behind $100 million in damage, property damage. That was in 1974 figures. Today, it's estimated that it would have been well over $1 billion in property damage in Ohio. I like this picture as well because right there is the courthouse. There's the courthouse in Xenia, and there is Detroit Street. And there have been a number of times that my family and I have driven through this way in order to get around downtown Xenia, never realizing that we were driving through the middle of that pathway of that storm. A tornado is a violently rotating column of air that extends from a thunderstorm to the ground. At their biggest and most violent states, F5 tornadoes can have wind speeds as high as 300 miles an hour. They can be as wide as a quarter of a mile, and they can move on the land as fast as 60 miles an hour. Tornadoes are among the most violent phenomena of all atmospheric storms that we experience. What makes them especially dangerous is that, unlike hurricanes, we have very little warning of when a tornado will hit. Before we moved up here, we lived in Texas. We actually lived on a coastal county. And there were a number of times that there were hurricanes that came into the Gulf. And when they come into the Gulf, everybody there gets interested in them. And we start hearing days ahead, here's the projected path of this hurricane. And they talk about the cone of possibility. And you've got days. And then when that gets narrowed down, yes, it's pretty certain it's going to make landfall. You still have time to go board up your house, buy all the water that you can buy, and if you need to, get out of town. Or if you want to stay, you can stay. The evacuation mandates down there doesn't mean that it's against the law for you to stay. It means that if you choose to stay and you get in trouble and call 911, don't expect anyone to be coming to help you. It means stay at your own risk, is what it means. But with a hurricane, you've got a whole week to prepare. Not with a tornado. they come very quickly. They come sometimes out of nowhere. We still don't understand exactly how every tornado is formed, but we know the kind of conditions that produce them, and that makes tornado watches and tornado warnings. Storms, like tornadoes, are an interesting paradox in the working of God's creation. Although they are not always predictable, they're not unexpected. They are the result of the atmosphere reacting to disturbances and seeking to balance itself. Storms bring life in that they bring fresh water to the ground for vegetation, for animals, and for us. But storms also bring death by the violence that they cause. They are, as one author said, of storms, especially tornadoes, they are uncontrollable forces of chaos that interrupt the peaceful order of God's creation. And indeed they are. Well, we've talked for a few moments here about tornadoes, preacher. The Bible doesn't even use the word tornado. What are you doing standing up there in the pulpit talking about tornadoes for? Well, it doesn't use the word tornado, but it uses the word whirlwind quite often. There are actually three Hebrew words that are related to each other that are all three translated sometimes whirlwind, sometimes storm, sometimes tempest. But that word whirlwind, of course, refers to the circular motion of the cloud and to the funnel cloud that drops down upon the earth and does its destruction. We know from our study of the Bible that these types of storms happened in the Mediterranean Sea. Some of our young people recently studied about Jonah. Jonah was thrown overboard. The only reason he was swallowed by the great fish was because of a storm like this that was on the water. And we know that storms came into Galilee twice. The disciples of our Lord were caught in a storm, a heavy storm, on the Sea of Galilee. But because of their power, the Bible makes great use of the imagery of storms and especially whirlwinds to refer to God. God's presence is described as a whirlwind. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 4, when Ezekiel is receiving a vision of the presence of God, it says that I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Did you imagine what Ezekiel was feeling when he saw this coming at him? Now, this is God. He wasn't like Isaiah or John, who were caught up into the presence of God. No, God came to Ezekiel, but he came with a tornado of fire. So that describes the presence of God. Nahum as well. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3 in the latter part of this verse. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. And here, the imagery here, the picture here, is that when we're experiencing a thunderstorm and it fills the entire sky and the wind is blowing and even the whirlwind and all the debris that is being tossed around, the Bible says that really can be likened just to the dust that God kicks up as He's walking. That impresses upon us how great and awesome our God is. And that's something we need to remember when we see these storms come through. Of course, we know that God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. So there was that whirlwind. There was that tornado there. That's how God chose to reveal Himself unto Job, to challenge Job. Where were you when I put all these things in order? Answer me. And of course, Job had nothing to say. Storms are used to represent God's power. We won't take the time to read it, but Psalm 29 is the Psalm of the Thunderstorm. It's a great psalm. And as you follow that psalm that was written by David, you have a storm that starts at sea and then it comes in land and it affects everything in land. And that is likened to the power of God. The power of God. So God's power is likened to a great storm. And then, of course, God's judgment. God's judgment is likened to a tornado. Look at Jeremiah 23 and at verse 19. Here God is talking about the judgment that He's bringing upon Jerusalem, that He's bringing upon Judah. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. And then again in Jeremiah 30, verse 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Here God is trying to get the people of Judah who don't believe that Babylon is going to overtake Jerusalem. They don't believe that they are going to fall, and God is trying to get them to see, yes, judgment is coming. It's coming. It's going to be like a tornado hitting Jerusalem. Now, if God were to send word to us here and say, judgment is coming upon you, and I'm coming upon you like a tornado, a violent tornado, and it's continuing, we'll stay there. There's some of you here who lived through that tornado that hit Xenia. You'd know exactly the message God was conveying to you, that we are going to get destroyed. And that's what He was saying to Jerusalem. Well, if that's true and we have God bringing this judgment and He's likening it to a tornado, then that leads to the natural question, does God cause these things? Does God cause these natural disasters? I mean, after all, we call them acts of God, don't we? Is God responsible for these things? Things like tornadoes. When there's been an outbreak of tornadoes, and there's been property damage, and there's been loss of life, do we lay that at God's feet? Well, obviously, there are times in the Bible where we can read and we can see that God sent judgment upon people. And it came for a purpose. And it can be linked back to God directly because we have the revelation here. We don't have that revelation today. And so we don't have the ground to stand on to link everything that happens in this world, every bad thing that happens in this world, to tie it directly with God. And this is God's punishment on these specific people right here. No, that's unwise for us to do that. Without direct revelation, we can't make those kind of statements about these natural disasters that they have specifically come from. I know God works through His providence. You know that too. But we don't have that revelation to tie that directly with God's judgment. In addition to that, although we are blessed to live in a world that is full of order and predictability, we also know that there's the element of time and chance. And that is that variable. We've got this incredible world. It works with clockwork precision, but still there's this element of time and chance. And those violent storms and tornadoes would certainly fall into that category. And Jesus teaches us against these kind of conclusions. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. There's a good article in the bulletin today written by Brother Doug Roush, who's holding our meeting starting next Sunday morning. He's written about this. I included that article in today's bulletin. Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were the worst sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The predominant thought in our Lord's day, and going back to the time of Job as well, is that bad things happen to people because they're bad people. And here was this event where a tower fell in Jerusalem and killed 18 people. And the prevailing thought was that, well, it just so happened that the 18 worst people in Jerusalem all got together. I guess they were having a rally or a march. And they got right there close to that tower, and God said, aha, I've got you, and just knocked the tower over and wiped them out because they're wicked. And Jesus says, no. Time and chance. Time and chance, and someday it's going to be your time, and someday it's going to be your chance. Repent or perish. That's what Jesus says. So yes, these things are real. They do happen. And oftentimes our thoughts go to what is God's role in all of this? We need to be very careful about ascribing every disaster to God's will and God's judgment. We need to be very careful about that. But what lessons can we take from this? What lessons can we learn primarily about the reality of storms and tornadoes and the devastation? But let's also include the eclipse. Let's bring that into this as well as we wrap up this study. You've been very patient in listening, and I appreciate that so very much. Young people down here have been very attentive in what we've been studying today. What are some lessons we need to learn from this? Well, number one, phenomena like this should move us to praise and glorify God. That's the first and primary thing. When we see that eclipse tomorrow, we need to praise and we need to glorify God. If you want to do so out loud and sing hymns and praises to Him, that's fine. That's your business. But at least in our hearts, let us be praising and glorifying God. In Psalm 29, I said we won't read the entire psalm, but look at the first two verses. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then David goes on to talk about the storm and talk about the power of God. So let's use these events as an opportunity for us to remind ourselves of how awesome our God is and to praise and glorify Him. Secondly, with disasters especially, let us remember the things that are truly important. How often do we see the footage of those whose homes have been destroyed by a storm or by a flood or by a fire, and they say, well, at least we all made it out. At least we're all alive. Yeah, they understand, they know what's really important. And it's things like this that help to strip away all the extra things in life that we get bombarded with and distracted with and remind us of what is really, truly important. So that's a proper use to make of disasters. And then third, the unpredictability of storms reminds us of the need to live in a state of readiness. You know, with things like tornadoes, people will say, we had no warning. We had no warning. This storm just came up out of nowhere. We had no time to prepare. We had no time to seek shelter. And you know what statements like that remind us of? What Jesus said about His return. That it will be sudden and it will be unpredictable, and those who are unprepared will be lost. And so He taught in Matthew 24, verses 42 through 42, that we are to watch and we are to be ready, because we don't know. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. You have been very patient. Let me wrap this up and we'll extend the invitation. Eclipses and tornadoes are very rare but very incredible displays of God's power. Both phenomena inspire awe and reverence for God. Eclipses are predictable because we live in a world that operates by mechanisms that are consistent. They've been designed by God. They can be understood and predicted by us. And although we understand the conditions that create tornadoes, there's always going to be a degree of uncertainty with them. And so we've got these two paradoxical facts about God's creation that come together in considering these two things. And they both cause us to reverence and respect our God. Even though we live in an incredible world of precision and order, we also live in a world of time and chance. Brethren, Let us not live in fear of what can happen to us here in this world. But let us fear God and keep His commandments, because He is a God who is greatly to be feared. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And you don't need to wait till the eclipse tomorrow to overwhelm you with awe about how great God is. The gospel is God's power to salvation. The message of a crucified, risen Savior is what should prick your heart, bring you to repentance, bring the words of confession from your mouth, and yield you to obedience to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, you need to do that today. You need to do that now. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, you've gotten off track, and you need to make things right in a public way, we'd be glad to help you with that. If you're overwhelmed as a Christian and you need our prayers and encouragement, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.